Your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And so I could tell by Bob's introduction that he was expecting me to preach a sermon today on fathers. And, rightfully so. I guess it's Father's Day. I was reminded that it was Father's Day here just a couple days ago. And I was like, oh. And I'll tell you guys, I am about as absent-minded as it gets. I don't remember anything until my wife tells me. And bless her heart, she cares, huh? Anyway, happy Father's Day to you fathers. And we know that's a very important job. Like I say, you know, the job of mother, I believe, is one of the most important jobs in the world, and father as well. Both very, very important jobs and very important roles in our society. And if you look at the degradation of our society, it would be because of the lack of solid, biblical, godly fathers. And I believe that with my whole heart. So you who are good fathers, I didn't have a father growing up. And the Lord was powerful enough to pull me out of that mess anyway. But you who are godly fathers, and you kids who have godly fathers, are very blessed to have that. And anyway, I apologize for not putting together a sermon on that. It just wasn't led to. We are in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we enter into Your Word, we just pray, God, that You would please energize me to preach this Word for all of its truth. Lord, please help me to get out of the way, and please just take over this message. Please, Lord, energize our hearts and our spirits to receive this message. And we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I took you through the book of Romans into chapter 1 in order to sort of lay the foundation for this passage today. And the one thing I wanted you to get from last week's message in order to prepare you for this passage is that mankind is totally and completely depraved. Mankind is totally and completely depraved. That is, without God, mankind is incapable of being good. Mankind is incapable of being good without God. And as I said, it is so very important to understand our depravity. If we're ever going to understand what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 19, we all must understand and acknowledge what God's power involved. And it involved first a depraved man. But most of us have no idea how that power has been worked out toward His beloved saints. Do you understand? Do you understand what God has done for you? God gave His only Son to die for you. God gave His only Son to be the head of the church, which is you. God seated His Son at His right hand where He eternally intercedes for the saints, which are you. He is our high priest. He is our bridegroom. He is our God. And He is a gift from our God. Do you understand how far God's love reaches? He goes as far back as before the foundation of the world, it says, if you remember that from chapter 1. And His love reaches as far into the future as everlasting and forever. So many Christians don't understand that. So many Christians, really, they don't get that. So many Christians walk around with fear, thinking that, you know, now that they've gotten saved, you know, they better play all their cards right, because if they don't do so many of these and so many of those, you know, surely God is going to zap them. And they'll sort of fall away and lose their salvation if they don't work hard enough. But those people are missing the whole point. The work is already done. God's power has already been worked out, you see. God already did the hardest work while we were in total rebellion, and He will certainly do the lighter work now that we are saved. If God is willing to give His only Son for us while we are depraved sinners, how much more will He give for us now that we are His own? What could possibly be more precious than His own Son? Do you understand? Do you understand what you have in Christ? Do you know who you are? Take a moment and think about that. I want to get into our message. Look at verse 1. And you. Now let's stop right there. Who is that? You. And you. And that's important. Understand, when we get into this and we start talking about depravity, He's not talking about those wicked sinners, those gay rights people, those abortionists, those heathens out there. Who's He talking about? You, us, me. And you, He says. And you. Now it says the next words you see there is, it says He made alive. But notice those are italicized. We're going to take those out. We're going to take those out. Those don't belong there. They're not in the Greek. And don't get me wrong, I don't think it's a great atrocity that it was put there, but they don't belong there. You see, that comes later. Right now, that's the inevitable intent of His message when He talks about the power towards the saints, but that's kind of like reading the end of the book before you read the body of the book. You understand what I'm saying? It's like jumping to the conclusion before you get the tension that builds up to the conclusion. And the tension is good. It's good. In the gospel, it's good to have that tension. It's good to understand the depths of your depravity before you understand what God did for you. So we're going to take that out. And we're going to just read it like this. We're going to read it how it reads in the Greek. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin. You who were dead. You were dead. That's an interesting word there, dead. You know what that word is in the Greek? You know what it means? It means dead. It means dead. You were dead. You weren't sickly. You weren't, just a little tired or depressed. You were dead, it says in the Greek. In English as well, you were dead. But think about this. Get this about this word. You know the word nekros there, that's in the Greek, nekros, and it means dead. The word there, like our English word, has more to do with the negative than it does the positive. Do you understand what I mean by that? It has more to do with what's not there than what is there. Okay? It has more to do with what is missing than what's there. When you say something's dead, you're not saying, well, you know, he has something. You're saying he doesn't have what? Life. He's missing something. In other words, dead doesn't tell us about what is there, but it designates what is missing. If I say something is dead, what I am saying is that it is destitute of life. It is unresponsive. For instance, if I get into my car and I put the key in it and I turn the key and nothing happens, what do I say? I say it's dead, right? The battery's dead. It's dead. I say it's dead because it doesn't respond when I turn the key. If I go grab a flashlight off of the shelf and I grab the flashlight and I point the flashlight and I push the button and nothing happens, what do I say? Darn it. Yeah, who killed the batteries? This thing is dead. It's unresponsive. It doesn't work. And here we go. God was constantly calling out to mankind. He called us by His prophets. He called us by His apostles. He called us by His preachers. He called us by His Word. But we did not and we could not respond because we were dead. We were dead. We were devoid of the life required to respond to God. And don't take it that I'm redefining this word, because I'm not. I'm giving you a different perspective here. Okay? We still define death as a separation in Scripture. Okay? We look at death as separation. When you physically die, your spirit separates from your body. And when you spiritually die, your spirit separates from God. Amen? But one is the cause. Separation is the cause of death, and the result, or the product of death, is an inability to respond. Understand what I'm saying? Either way, the point is you were dead. You couldn't respond to God's light because you were totally and utterly dead, and dead people don't respond. I remember when I was a boy and my great-grandmother passed away. I didn't know a whole lot about my great-grandmother. I didn't. I knew she made the best peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and she was a really nice lady. Very, very nice. Anytime I went to see her, she just had a heart of gold, like Barb. If you want, need a picture. Great, great woman. But I wasn't real close to her. I didn't know her very well. But when she passed away, I went to her funeral, and I saw her lifeless body laying in this casket. They had an open casket. A funeral home, anyway. And when I went in there, I just saw her, and she was lifeless. You know, it was people talking and people walking around the casket, and she was just solid. She was still, and she was unable to respond. And I remember just the impact that had on me as a little boy. I just broke down and just started bawling. Listen, no matter what we wanted to do, no matter what everybody wanted to do to get her to respond, she couldn't respond anymore. She was dead. She was dead. And you, Christian, you were dead, just like that. There was nothing you could do in your power to get you to respond to the light. You understand that? There was nothing you could do to get you to respond to God because you were dead. Now he says here, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. In trespasses and sins. Now real quick, here's what we grab from this. The word in is not there. It's not a separate word in the Greek, but that comes from the Greek words for sin and trespasses being in the locative dative. Locative as location, dative as in the subject of the action or what is being acted upon in the action. And there's more to it than that. But basically, what it all boils down to is that you were dead because you were literally trapped in your trespasses and sins. You were ensnared by them. You were captured by them. You were in them. You were literally just walling around in it. You might have tried to be good, But it was just a vicious cycle of repeated sin that you had no way out of. It. And why? Why? Because you were depraved. Depraved of what? Light. The ability to respond to the light. Depraved of the ability to respond to the light. We were dead. We went through that last week, didn't we? Because you were unresponsive to God's light. Because you were born into sin. And being just like every other man or woman on the face of this planet, the only real option you had was to walk in sin. Amen? And you loved your sin, and because of that, you were caught up in it, and you were ensnared by it, or trapped in it, as it says in Galatians chapter 6. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you were slaves to sin, because you loved your sin, and all of mankind loves their sin right along with you, and the fruits of that are a depraved and wicked world, just a bunch of spiritually dead people walking around in an endless cycle of sin. And that's where Paul is going here in verse 2, if you read that with me. Verse 2, he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He says, you once walked according to the course of this world. What is that? What does that mean? The course of this world. Well, the course there, that's the Greek word aeon. And most properly means an age. An age, or such as in a time element or something like that. But it can be used to indicate a special element, such as the universe, or a realm, or a sphere, or a system. And of course, that's how Paul means it here. He says, you walked according to the system of this world. You walked according to the system of this world. And what is the system of this world? He who dies with the most toys wins. If it feels good, do it. That hedonistic, humanistic mentality that says, I'm going to get mine, by golly, and if I get more than you, then I win. That's the course of this world. I mean, it's all over the place, right? It's in the media, it's in the newspapers, it's in the, you know, on TV everywhere. There's commercials. You drive down Burlington Boulevard and there's a Lover's Package or whatever that place is called or whatever. It's got mannequins with everything just hanging out. You know, you can't get away from it. It's everywhere. We're drowning in it. That's the course of this world. See, that's the natural, the course of this world is the natural product when you put a bunch of wickedly depraved human beings in a world together. If left unrestrained, they just kind of run amok, you know. They can't do anything else. You know, to do anything else is to go against their nature, to go against the very nature of who we are, you know. And you end up with a world system that is just as wicked and depraved and godless as the people who are in it. Because a godless and wicked and depraved people can't produce something good. You understand that? Jesus says a man is known by his fruits. If the fruit tree is good, then it will bear good fruit. If the tree is bad, it cannot bear good fruit. And to top it all off, you know, it's not just us that we're dealing with, but Paul tells us there's a power behind all of this. And who is the power behind all of this? He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. This is an interesting title. The prince of the power of the air. You know, I mean, most of us understand this is talking about who? Satan, right? We understand that. That's an interesting title. He calls him the prince of the power of the air. What is that? What does that mean? The prince of the power of the air. Well, the prince, archon, just means the ruler. We understand that. The power is the Greek word exousia. It's a power of authority, or it can also be translated as ruler. And air, you know, air just means exactly that. You know, the air, the atmosphere around us. The atmosphere around us. We use that language, right? We use that language. when there is an acceptable amount of energy in the room, we say there was something in the air, right? If we see somebody who has an exceptional amount of presence to them, you know, they're just kind of very boisterous and just, you know, very influential on everything else, we say, wow, he had an air about him. He influenced people. And that's what it's saying here. The prince of the power of the air, the environment, the influence that is moving the world, the power behind that. The word power here is in the singular, even though it speaks of the entire demonic force, because in their purpose of wreaking havoc on all of mankind, they are united as one spirit or unseen force. The spirit which now works in the children of disobedience, it says. That's the power behind it all. You know, all this is simply to say that the force behind the wickedness of the world is none other than Satan himself and his entire demonic force, all actively working together for the common goal of devastating mankind. You're like, well, where's he going with this? Well, someone might say, I don't believe in demons. I've heard that before. You ever heard that? Or I believe in demons, but I don't believe that they're actively at work. I think things just happen the way they happen. Have you ever heard that? Or when someone goes through a hard time and they're experiencing an extreme amount of duress and anxiety and stress and depression and dissuasion or whatever, they're just feeling down, just like a very deep down, you know, and they always want to look and see what's going on here. What's wrong with me? Nobody ever wants to acknowledge that we have a demonic force that's working against us. But let me tell you, you do. There is a demonic force that is working against you, that is active and is alive. And whether or not you acknowledge that or understand that or believe that doesn't make it any less true. It's there. It is there. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Who's that? That's the demonic force, folks. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion roameth about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is alive and well. And that's hard for us to conceive because we can't see it. See, I can see Jacob's just in a bad mood. I can see that. I can understand that. I can wrap my head around it. I can comprehend the fact that he is just in an exceptionally bad mood today. What's got into Jacob? I can understand the energy, you know, that abortionists, you know, have, that they hate Christians so much. I can wrap my head around the fact that, man, you know, they just hate us. I can't wrap my head around that they are driven by Satan's demonic force to be demonically inspired to hate our stinking guts. That's hard for me to comprehend because I can't see that. But I'm going to tell you, whether or not you believe it or not, whether or not you can see it or not, it's there. And if you acknowledge that and you understand that, it empowers you, folks. It empowers you to be able to do your ministry without getting dissuaded, without getting discouraged, without getting pulled off track. Because you understand you're not just wrestling against flesh and blood, but you're wrestling against a demonic force. And you know what's great about that? As soon as I know that the battle is supernatural, I can rely on who? My God. And my God is more powerful than the demonic force. Now, don't misunderstand me. Man is depraved and doesn't need any help to be wicked after the fall. But because of our depraved nature, we are just completely open and vulnerable to his persuasions. It is his energy that is driving the course of this world. He is the power that constrains us and pulls us away from God. He is a force pulling us away from God. And this is a very important verse here. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, not just as the others. Listen, we can look at the world. And we do. We do. Whether you want to admit it or not, we do. We look at the world and we look down our nose in pious judgment and we say, you know, who are they? Those wicked heathens. I hate those abortionists. I hate those gay marriage people. I hate them. But I'm going to tell you, I don't care how holy you think you are, before Christ, you were just as depraved. You were just as depraved. Now, some of you are like, you know, I was like 4 years old when I got saved, or 6 years old when I got saved, and I don't know anything about that. I didn't have time to sin. Listen, I don't care how old you were before you got saved. Before you got saved, you were depraved. Like the famous preacher who says, before I got saved, I was a wicked heathen running amok, you know, so on and so forth. And he says, and then I turned 6 and I got saved and accepted the Lord. Understand that. I don't care how young you were. Before you got saved, you were depraved. You were driven by the course of this world. You were following your own desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, he says. You were by nature children of wrath. Your very nature was deprived. And we've covered that. In sermon after sermon, we've covered that. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that today, but just understand this. Your very nature, the very core of who you were, was depraved. Was unable to respond to the goodness of God. Was unable to respond to the light. That's who you were from birth. You see, it's just who you are from the very beginning. There's no way out of it. You were dead. You were dead from the very beginning. You were dead. Now I want to tell you the next two words I'm going to give you are two of the most powerful, loving, patient, enduring, graceful words in all of the Bible, if they're taken in context. Look at verse 4 with me. But God. Those words don't mean a whole lot on their own. If I just throw "but God" out there and you say, "but God what?" You know, where's the context? But if I put them in the context, they mean everything, you know? They mean everything. If I take them and I put them in context of who we are and what the result is, then they mean everything, you see? Because, you know, it's so important to understand who we are without Christ. It's so important. Listen, this is why Paul makes such a point of it, to really drive that home before he tells us the "but God." Because if we understand our depravity, if we understand the depth of the trouble we're in, then we realize just how far gone we really are, you see? We find out just how hopeless and futile our works really are. How desperately we need the answer, and we frantically look and there's no answer. There's no hope. There's nothing within me. There's nothing I can do to be saved. I realize how depraved I am, and I fail. And there's no hope. There's nothing for me. But God, you see? You were lost, but God. You walked according to the course of this world, but God. You were driven by the prince of the power of the air, but God. You were carried away by your own lust, your own desires, and there was no hope for you. You were lost, you were dead, but God. But God what? Here's what. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He gave us life. He gave us the ability to respond. You want to talk about God's power toward us who believe, going back to chapter 1, verse 19? You want to talk about what God's power, His great, exceeding power toward us who believe is? That's it, folks. That's the gospel. We were dead. We were unable to respond. But God breathed life into us through Christ. That's it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It isn't any more complicated than that. We are unable to respond to God's goodness because in our hearts we are depraved sinners who reject the very notion of God, but God, who is rich in His mercy, love, and grace, calls out to the sinner, and it doesn't matter what you have done or where you have come from or where you're going. It doesn't matter because God has called you for His own. That's the gospel. I'll tell you, you guys don't know a lot about your pastor. You know what I share, but I'll tell you, before I got saved, the stuff I did, if you would have asked me if I could ever be a pastor, I'd have laughed at you. The depths of my sin before I got saved. But I know today that when I die, I will go to heaven. And you want to know why? Because of God's power toward us who believe. And it doesn't have any boundaries. And I don't have to worry about blowing it and, you know, going through the motions. And gosh, you know, I really messed up that time. I yelled at my wife. I'll bet God's going to zap me. He might zap me any time. No, I don't have to worry about that. I confess that to the Lord and I move on. Because God's power. I want you to look at this. I want you to look at this one more time with me. It says, when? When? When did God make us alive? But God, who is rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. Not when we got our acts together and were walking upright and straight and pious, then God said, okay, He's worthy. That's not what it was. God didn't say, okay, I'll take one of those. And yeah, okay, He's good enough. And I got one of those over there, and He's favorable. And oh yeah, gosh, He sure is handsome. Look at Him. I'll take Him. And oh yeah, okay, I better take her too. You know, yeah. That's not how He did it. He called us when we were unprofitable. And I want to park here for a second. As I close with this side, I mean, you know, there are some people who believe you can lose your salvation. There's some people who believe that. And, you know, I understand it. I do. There are some scriptures that are hard to understand. And, you know, it's pretty naive to think that everything's going to come easy to you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says some of the scriptures are hard to understand. Listen, Peter walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was an apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit to write scripture. If Peter thought some of the scripture was hard to understand, then by the very nature, some of us are going to find it hard to understand, right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that the Old Testament prophets didn't understand the scriptures they were writing. They searched them out diligently, trying to find what or what manner he would come, speaking to the Messiah. And so certainly if these godly men had trouble understanding Scripture, I understand why we have trouble understanding Scripture. But we have to take it as a whole, and we have to take it for its word, and we know that Scripture doesn't contradict itself. And we look at the inevitable truth of what God did for us, and when He did it. When did He save us? When we were desirable? When we were beautiful? He saved us when we were dead in our trespasses, when we were sinners, when we were God-haters. That's when He called us. And just take a moment and think about that. Do you believe that now that God has adopted you into His family as His own child, that He will just give up on you and let you go? Do you believe you can lose your salvation now that God has redeemed you with the precious blood of His Son? You see, that's unthinkable. It is an unfathomable concept. Because God has already paid the ultimate price, you see? He has already given His Son, and there isn't anything more for Him to give. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. That is exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Pay close attention to these words. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sound familiar? Okay. Same concept, right? Verse 9. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Who's Him? Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see that? You think you can lose your salvation? You think God's power towards you, His desire to call you out of your sin and your depravity stops just because now you're His child? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Not to mention verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. If you can lose your salvation, things didn't work out too good. Amen? Let's skip a little bit further down. Let's look at Paul going through the same thing again. You know, the same concept. He's dealing with people who believe they can lose their salvation. They're worried they're losing their salvation. And so he tells them it this way. Verse 31, what then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Listen. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no other variables, folks. Once God has called you out from your sin and your depravity, you are saved if He's called you out. And we have an onus to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. But if you are in Christ, do you understand the power that God has towards you? Listen, you were saved by the exceeding greatness of the power of God, and you are kept by the power of God, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. And any notion that you can earn anything or keep yourself saved with your works is a vain and conceited notion at best, because it puts the works in your hand. It puts the power in your hands, and the power isn't in your hands. Who's the power? Whose hands are the power in? God's. God's. God called you out when you were hopelessly lost, and He will certainly keep you now that He has you. That is the power of God toward us who believe. That's the power of God toward us who believe. Why? Why does He do this for us? Why? Because we're beautiful? No. Because of His immeasurable love and His undefinable grace. It says, "For by grace ye have been saved." And next week we will continue to talk about that grace. And we're going to get into the rest of this passage from verses 6 through 10. And I'm looking forward to telling you all about that grace. Telling you all about His immeasurable grace and His love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You, and